Normally at that point is where I would say, please keep your Bible open there at that part of the Bible that we're looking at in the talk this evening. But tonight the talk is actually about the whole Bible from beginning to end. Just to help me work out what I can say, what I can't say, I know it's a public holiday tomorrow, but show of hands, how many of you have commitments on Tuesday? Show of hands, okay, we won't get through all of it, but we will be picking out some different parts of the Bible, and most of it will be up on the screen for you to see there. I'm going to pray that God would be with us as we do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in the Bible. We thank you for the time tonight where we can read it and think it through together. We pray that as we do that, you'd be with us by your Spirit, that you would open our hearts and minds to hear you speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've been a Christian for a while now, and so I've quite often heard Christians talk about having a personal relationship with God. But if you're here tonight just a bit curious about Christianity, you might not have heard that before, and you might be thinking, what on earth is a personal relationship with God? It's not that Christians see visions of God. It's not that we hear his voice in our heads. We can't give God a wave or a hug, sit down for a chat, or do any of the things that we'd normally do in a personal relationship with each other. But in some sense, we believe we should have a personal relationship with God. And yet, from my own experience and talking with lots of other Christians over the years, I do think most of us feel like our relationship with God should be closer than it is. Maybe it's because God's beyond what we can see and touch. We can't hear his voice directly. We can feel like God is remote. Like I'm meant to be having this personal relationship with God, and maybe all the other Christians are, but it isn't happening for me like it should be. Has that ever been your experience? I'm hoping I'm not the only one. We're in a series called You Can Thrive because we're saying you can grow as a Christian, you can grow in your relationship with God. And I think because most of us feel like we should be in a deeper relationship with God, you'll see people go looking for that in different ways. So some seek a deeper personal relationship with God in a more immersive experience in church. And look, I can see how if the old way of doing church isn't doing it for your relationship with God, you would feel like maybe a new way of doing church would be the way to find connection with God that you're lacking. But then others actually go back the opposite way, back to old church traditions. And again, I can see how if new church isn't doing it for your relationship with God, you could think, well, actually, maybe it's the old ways that will give me that connection with God that people seem to have before the modern age got in the way. Others think the problem is relying on church, whether new or old, relying on institutional religion, when really it's by connecting with God in nature. Connecting with God's creation that we'll find a deeper connection with God himself. Others just don't like the outdoors. So they search for that secret connection to God in literature, reading the spiritual classics, reading new releases with new insights. Tonight, I'm going to make the case for something else as the real key to growing in your relationship with God. without knocking the value in different ways of doing church or seeing God's glory in creation or reading widely, all good things, I am saying there's something way more powerful, something that will grow your relationship with God far more than everything else put together. And look, after seeing those other things that were up on the screen, beautiful and impressive as they are, I'm starting to regret that I showed you them first, because what I'm commending to you tonight probably looks mundane by comparison. It's just reading the Bible. Reading the Bible. I mean, not this Bible, but the Bible in general. Now, as I say that, I can imagine a range of reactions across the different people here tonight. So if you've never read the Bible at all, the Bible can be intimidating. If you've read the Bible lots and lots, you might feel like surely it's time to move on. Now, I can't say everything that I'd love to say to everyone in that really wide range. Q&A is coming tonight. My number's going to be up on the screen. Feel free to raise your specific issues, and I'd love to talk about that there. But for everyone, I just want to try and show you three things tonight. First, Jesus himself is by far the best way to know God. Reading the Bible is by far the best way to know Jesus. And meeting Jesus in the Bible over and over as part of your daily life is in fact the most powerful way to grow in your relationship with God. So first, we meet God in Jesus. Now, when I say that, I don't mean we can't know anything of God from other things. So, for instance, in Psalm 19, King David talks about how the heavens declare the glory of God. Without using words, the creation, the artwork God has made with his hands, it does say something about the artist himself. So people trying to connect with God through his creation are actually onto something. But then, as we heard from John in our second reading, far more than creation, we get to know the Creator himself in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is God's eternal Son. He is God as much as his Father is. With his Father from the beginning, creating everything with his Father, then becoming part of that creation, becoming human like us to live among us, letting us meet God in person. I think that's why John calls Jesus the Word, because far more than creation, Jesus is God's ultimate self-expression, the ultimate way God communicates himself to us. Before Jesus, no one could see God himself, really get to know God, but in Jesus and only in Jesus, we actually can, because he is God, become human like us, to meet us. Now, as God's eternal Son, he's in closest relationship with his Father. And astonishingly, he actually invites us into that close relationship too. Jesus invites you to become a child of God, like Jesus, God's Son, to know that God loves you as his child, if only you trust in Jesus. That's how you have relationship with God. If you're looking for ways to deepen that relationship, you can't get deeper than knowing God himself in Jesus. Coming out of lockdown last year, one of our first outings was to Queensland Art Gallery. There's this exhibition that Lucy really wanted to see, and I'm like, is it outside the house? That sounds amazing. But when we get there, I'm actually really fascinated by the paintings. They're huge, for a start, but more than that, they're beautiful, clearly by a great artist. They're also curious. I'm like, what kind of painting is this? It's a bit like impressionist landscape, but not really. It made me want to know more about the artists themselves. And how much more would I understand the artist, Mavis Nyalometa, if I got to meet her in person? Then I might find out how she's actually an elder of the Putsch clan in Cape York, how she didn't pick up a paintbrush until she was 64 years old, how she developed her own style, fusing traditional Indigenous art with more representational techniques to tell stories of life with the land. I could never get all of that just from her paintings, like I could from actually meeting her in person. It's the same with God. We do get something of God from the creation that he's made. We get something of God from all the people he's made and all the books that they've written. But it's only in Jesus that we get relationship with God himself. At which point you might be thinking, yeah, but Jesus isn't the Bible. Well, he's a person, not a book. I thought this was meant to be about the Bible tonight. And you're right. When my kids were a lot younger, we used to read the Bible together just before they went to bed, huddled on the couch, just part of their nighttime routine. We'd pray together afterwards, and I remember one night, Xander was just 5 years old. He just refuses to pray. And I'm like, oh, come on, Xander. God likes it when we talk to him. He's like, I don't believe in God. I can't see God, so I don't believe in him. I'm like, well, we can't see God, that's true, except in Jesus we can see God. And he's like, no, I've never seen Jesus either, which has me stumped. This goes on for several nights where I'm afraid I'm somehow losing my five-year-old son to militant atheism, before Lucy points out how he's fine praying at any other time in the day. It's only when it's just before bed and sparking this big debate lets him stay up longer. But even though Xander had an ulterior motive for that, which I'm still not sure I've fully forgiven him for all these years, he still had a good point, didn't he? None of us were there in first century Israel to meet Jesus in person. If we're saying we meet God in Jesus, isn't that a problem? Well, according to Jesus himself, it's actually a blessing. According to Jesus himself, you get to know Jesus better through the Bible than the people who actually met him back then. Not convinced, let me show you. Just staying in John's account of Jesus. Chapter 5, Jesus confronts the religious leaders who reject him. Now, these are people who met Jesus in person, face to face. They talked to him. They saw him do amazing miracles with their very own eyes. But still, they don't understand who Jesus is or accept him. And Jesus says this is their problem. They haven't understood what Moses wrote in the first five books of the Bible as leading all the way up to Jesus. If you don't understand that, Jesus says, you won't believe in Jesus, even if he does amazing miracles right before your very eyes. These leaders didn't. But if you do understand that, you'll know Jesus more deeply than these religious leaders who met Jesus in person. I like the way the Apostle Paul puts it. He says, the Holy Scriptures, which at that time was the Old Testament written before Jesus, they're able to make you wise for salvation in Christ, through faith in Christ Jesus. They give you the wisdom to trust Jesus over anything and everything else. How so? Let's just step through the story of the Old Testament very briefly. I do mean very briefly. So Genesis, first book, starts the story of how God made the world to display his goodness in creation, how God made us, humanity, to play a huge role in that as his image bearers, his representatives in the world, reflecting his goodness to us out to the rest of creation as we rule over it like God. But then we wrecked creation when we rejected God's goodness instead of reflecting it. So God makes a plan to fix us and the world through the nation of Israel. And then as you follow it through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and so on, you find it's all the story of the good things that God gives Israel to help them live in restored relationship with him, so that the rest of humanity might see that happening in Israel and want to join in. It's also the story of how every single good thing God gives them isn't enough, because Israel's hearts are just as corrupt as the rest of us. So Exodus, God saves Israel from Egypt, from slavery in Egypt, but immediately they forget that and say God can't be trusted. God gives them laws to follow to reflect his goodness in their lives. Immediately they disobey those laws. God gives them sacrifices for forgiveness when they break his laws, but their priests who have to do the sacrifices are just as corrupt as everyone else. Joshua judges, God gives them a land where other nations can see Israel's life with God, kind of like a display home in the hope that they might buy in. But there, Israel actually learns from the nations around them how to live without God. Samuel and Kings, God gives them kings to lead the nation in obeying God. The kings themselves disobey God. God exiles them from the land and brings them back to give them a fresh start. Ezra and Nehemiah, they're just as sinfully corrupt as they ever were. It's the story of a world broken by our sin and what it would take to fix it. And all along, it draws our hearts forward, longing for a better word from God, a better priest, a better sacrifice, a better king, a better salvation. Until we realize, crazy as it sounds, what the world really needs is God himself to come and do this for us. The prophets, the purple books on the side there, they reflect on that history and they make explicit those hopes for something better. The writings wrestle with how to navigate life now in the kingdom. It makes us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That wisdom is what the leaders who rejected Jesus lacked. They didn't see their need for God himself to come and save them, so they couldn't recognize God in Jesus even when they met him face to face. And you know what? The same goes for Jesus' closest friends who lived with him for years. After all Jesus' teaching in person, seeing him do all these miracles, amazing stuff, the disciples, they still didn't get who Jesus was. Jesus, right before he goes to the cross, could you please show us God the Father? Jesus says, how can you say that? Don't you know me after all this time together? I am showing you the Father. but still they can't see it. So Jesus goes on to say how essential it is that he actually leaves them. As he goes away to die in their place, to rise again to new life, to return to heaven with his Father, making it possible for him to send his Spirit to dwell in their hearts. The Holy Spirit could never dwell in an unclean person, but with their sins died for, their uncleanness washed, a place is prepared, and Jesus says that's when they'll know him truly. Not when he lives right next to them, but when he lives right in them by his Spirit. And you see, lucky for us who live now, we actually have the fruit of that in the New Testament. The Old Testament prepares you for Jesus. The New Testament, written by his first followers, conveys the full understanding of Jesus, which they could only get afterwards by his Spirit. The Gospels tell the foundational story of Jesus' life, teaching, death, and resurrection, actually now from four different Spirit-inspired angles. If you're just starting out with the Bible, start with one of the Gospels. John's a good one to start with. So is Mark. Actually, sign up for the story where you get to go through the Gospel of Mark with Sam and other people who are just starting out with the Bible as well. Acts continues that same story, the work of the risen Jesus in his followers by his Spirit through his word, and that's the story which followers of Jesus actually continue on today. The letters address the real challenges that we face in carrying on that story. Revelation reveals the end of that story, the completely renewed creation. The Bible is actually the full story of Jesus from creation to new creation. The claim of Jesus is that by reading the Bible, Old Testament and New, you'll actually come to know God in Jesus better than if you lived alongside him for years. If I had got to meet Mavis Nalameta in person, I do reckon I would have got to know her much better than just through her paintings. But in personal conversation, there's no way I was going to get her full life story. For that, I'd need someone to research and write a whole book which she'd contribute to and authorise, and then I'd get her full story. The Bible is the full, personally authorised story of Jesus. Jesus really is the way to know God, and reading the Bible really is the way to know Jesus. Which, if you find the Bible intimidating, should be a thought that helps you, I'm hoping. I think of it as a bit like bumper bowling. You know where they've got the bumpers over the gutters so the ball can't go in the gutter? You're almost guaranteed to at least hit some pins. So let's be honest, the Bible is old. It is long. Especially as you start out, there is going to be lots that you don't understand. But actually, if you read with an eye for Jesus, the need for Jesus from the Old Testament and the way Jesus drives the story of his followers in the New Testament, it actually doesn't matter that you don't understand all of it. As you are like in some part of the Old Testament, say, you can be reading and going, oh, hang on, what is Assyria? Bang into the bumpers. Is that the same as Syria? Oh, no, Assyria's attacking Syria. Okay, that's confusing. When is this happening again? Oh, I don't know. Bang into the bumpers. It just all I can get from this is that Israel seems really stupid to trust in politics instead of in God. Actually, maybe I should trust in Jesus more than in politics if Jesus is the real answer to the world's problems. You see, knowing that the Bible is all the story of Jesus, you can hit the bumpers all the way along and still hit some pins at the end. Of course, some of you have been reading the Bible like this for years, such that for you, it's not that the Bible's intimidating, it's actually more that the Bible's become too familiar, such that you're not sure why you should keep on reading the Bible, how that's meant to help you grow from where you are now when you've read it already. At least one reason you should keep reading the Bible in your daily life is that it helps you stay tethered to this story of Jesus. As we saw with the New Testament, the story of Jesus ends up becoming the story of all who follow Jesus too. And that story is like a tether behind and in front that directs your path in life so you don't get swept in a different direction. So behind you is the Old Testament story climaxing in Jesus. Ahead of you is the new creation life with Jesus. And you don't want those connections behind and ahead to become loose in your mind as you forget about reading the Bible. That's when you'll be swept away by other narratives for your life. Narratives that other people around us live by, like the goal of life is financial security. The goal of life is sexual and romantic fulfillment. The goal of life is success and recognition. All of which could be great within the story of Jesus, not as the goal of your life. You know, as you live in a world full of people are living by those other narratives, you will feel the pull of those yourself. So what's going to keep you tethered to the story of Jesus as the thing that directs your life? It's reading it daily. Before you leave for work, it is a great time to read the Bible. I did that for a long time, and I found that it just set my whole mindset for the rest of the day. Then toddlers running around made that time before work not a peaceful one, and I moved to reading on the train on the way to work, and found the same thing, that it would set me up so that I'm actually thinking about living for Jesus as I'm writing computer code. That became problematic as I had started to see colleagues on the train who I should be friendly to and talk to, people from church. I ended up for a while reading just before bed at night as I was contemplating the next day and praying for what was coming up. That was similarly a good time to read and set my mindset for how I was living. Whatever is the best time for you, you are being influenced by other stories all the time. Make sure you're being influenced by the story of Jesus day by day. The other reason to keep reading the Bible day by day is just that's how God speaks to you. It's how you listen to God as part of your relationship with God. I remember I became a Christian at uni, and straight away I was hungry to read the Bible. I read the whole thing in less than a year, and then I read some parts that really stood out to me over and over, Genesis, Psalms, the Gospels, Romans. But then a couple of years later, I'm talking to a friend about how I'm just not as passionate about following Jesus as I used to be. He says, are you still reading the Bible each day? I say, well, no, but I don't think that will help. I have read it a lot before. Not till a while later did I realize what a stupid thing that was to say. So let's imagine Lucy and I are having trouble in our marriage. I checked after the service this morning that we're not. But let's imagine we're not fighting, but somehow all the passion has gone. A counsellor asks me, so how are you going listening to your wife? And I say, well, I don't actually listen to her at all, but I don't think listening to my wife will help our relationship. I did listen to her a lot a few years ago. The Bible is how God speaks to you. Reading it is how you listen to Him. What feeling of relationship can you expect if you can go days without listening to God speak to you through His Word? You see that in the Psalms. It's Israel's God-given hymn book. It's actually language by which God urged Israel to relate to Him in song and in prayer. Now, prayer is next week in the series. But the very first verses of the Psalms, which we read together before, they encourage meditation not on what we would say to God, which is what I would expect at the start of Psalms, but first on what He says to us in His Word. And it's not just reading once, it's dwelling on it repeatedly. That's what grows your life with God. We read a bit of Psalm 19 before as well and saw how it celebrated knowing God through creation. If we'd kept reading further in Psalm 19, we'd see it actually goes on to celebrate God's Word as far more precious, again commending meditating on God's Word. Psalm 119 is by far the longest psalm, 176 verses, all about the beauty of dwelling on God's Word so that it shapes your whole direction in life. Relating to God, growing in your life with God, it will involve talking to God, which we'll talk about next week. It starts with listening to God by dwelling on His Word. Now, Psalms is before Jesus, and it's talking particularly about the law, the first five books of the Bible. For us who have the whole story of Jesus, creation to new creation, there's even more reason to dwell on God's Word over and over, just as part of our daily relationship with God. Now, I'd love you to raise any practical issues you want in Q&A. I don't know what questions you might have about that might be preventing you getting into the Bible. Questions about translations, reading plans, resources. There's my number again if you want to get in questions now. There's so much I could say about what I've personally found helpful in practice or what I've found unhelpful. All I want to say now is I hope that you are hungry to meet God in Jesus in the Bible. And if you are, keep trying different things until you've found a way to make reading the Bible part of your daily relationship with God. When you drop the habit, and you will sometimes, don't feel guilty. Be grateful for grace and just pick it up again. And as a community, if we care about each other, we should care about each other's relationship with God. Ask each other how you're going in the Word. Give each other tips and encouragement in reading the Word. Community group this week is all about that. Join a community group, as Mitch said before. We really do meet God in Jesus. We really do meet Jesus in the Bible. Reading the Bible and reading again really is the key to growing in your life and relationship with God. I'm going to pray that that would be the case for all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for coming to us in Jesus, the Word. We thank you for the Bible, your Word, through which we can know you in Jesus. I pray for each of us that reading this word you've given, this precious gift you've given, would actually become part of our daily lives, by which we know your love for us and by which we live in response to that. In Jesus' name.